Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Hold it right there. Nehemiah. I want to read the prayer of Nehemiah, and then we will pray. Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. I said, I beseech you, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants, who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Shall we pray? Before I pray, I'd like to ask you to pause yourself and ask the Lord to prepare your heart for the message. Would you be willing to heed and listen to the preaching of the Word of God by way of the Holy Spirit, and for God to do a work in your heart, either conviction, edification, to build you up and encourage you, or to rejoice, whatever God has for you through this message. Our Father, would you take the Word of God this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit and the preaching of the Word of God? May it be you that is seen. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. We've begun a study of the book of Nehemiah. And to catch you up a little bit about what's happening in this book, in case you're visiting with us today, we hope you would come back. But to get a little bit of background about the book of Nehemiah and what's happening, in brief, the land of Israel is in desolation. They had turned away from God. And in a consequence of that turning from God, God had sent the nation of Babylon to judge them. And they were carried away into captivity. And God said that you will be there for 70 years. And exactly 70 years later, the first wave or the first group of people returned to the land of Israel. But as you remember the saying, Rome wasn't built in a day, neither was the land of Israel rebuilt either. And we are in the book of Nehemiah. The first group came back and they built the temple as recorded in Ezra. But Nehemiah now is given the conditions that remain there. The people are still in distress, but the walls remain broken. And this is now some 150 years, 140 years later, following that first captivity. And Nehemiah, perhaps a third generation Jew living in Persia, or what we might say just north of the Gulf. He is in Shushan, the palace, and he finds out what's happening. Some of you, when you look at your own life, you may feel like your walls are broken down. And you need to come back. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 indicated that there were two evils that Israel had committed. That was the forsaking of the fountain of living waters. That is the turning away from God, using the imagery of a fountain. The forsaking of the fountain of the living waters, and then you tried to build for yourself these cisterns that would not hold water. You turned from the Lord who could provide you the fountain of the living waters, and then try to pursue that which does not satisfy. And we as God's people take so much pleasure in some things other than God. We are so easily deceived. And so Nehemiah began to pray. He sat down. He wept. And he mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And we have this prayer in Scripture beginning at verse 5, extending all the way through, praying, praying, praying. If we are to turn back to God, if we are to have a spiritual revival within our heart, if we are to walk with God as we should, if we are to have the success, and I use that word very lightly because we ascribe different definitions to success, sometimes financial worth, and that's not necessarily success. Walking with God, doing God's will, performing what God wants you to do each and every day. We need to look at Nehemiah as a prayer for spiritual renewal, a prerequisite for spiritual success. And last time we looked at the fact that he opened up his prayer, "I beseech you, O Lord." Lord is in all capital letters, meaning that it refers to the person of God, his personal name, Jehovah, the God of heaven, the power of God, where God rules, his sphere of influence. There is no other. He is the awesome God, the great and awesome God who preserves covenant and loving kindness. He's the one that it preserves the covenants. That's where the foundation. He is fixed. He is permanent. And so when we go to the Lord and when we pray, we talked about last time to recognize Him for who He is. Now, when we start, that says a lot. Because do you recognize Him for who He is, or are you merely going through life and has He added in and you're still trying to run your life your own way, doing it, and you just kind of add God in if He fits? But then you still go through the motions, "Dear Heavenly Father," or "Oh God," or "Dear Lord," however you might begin your prayer. Do you really recognize what you're saying and who you're talking to? Ascribing worth to God. God does not exist in the abstract. And so then, the second thing that is necessary if we turn back, verse 6, "Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins." Acknowledging sin to God. Number 2, acknowledging sin to God. Question. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin separates us from God. Well, we begin to ask ourselves your question in verse 6. Let your ear and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant. Does God have an ear? I mean, literally? Does God have an eyeball? He's a spirit. What about God the three and the one? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I mean, God's much bigger than we are. Well, God's not blind. He sees everything all at once. He can see a lot better than we can. And He can see things that we can't, like what the heart's really like. So when we come to these words like ear and eye, we refer to them as, and this is a big word, anthropomorphism. In theology, it just means that you're giving human qualities to God. In things that are outside theology, it's like Disney when the animals talk. Do animals really talk? No. But that's ascribing a human quality to the character in the film. When we come to this quality of the eyes of the Lord and the ear of the Lord, we're recognizing, however, not something that is untrue, but in order to identify with God, the God who can see time all at once, who knows the end of the beginning, who's much bigger than our minds can ever fathom. Lord, let your ear and your eyes be open to the prayer of your servant. Now, here's the question that I want to ask you. We can certainly understand the fact that let your ear be attentive, but what about the eye? What does that mean? If I'm praying, you know, if I'm talking to somebody on the cell phone, you know, hello, am I going, are you seeing this right now? Unless I sent them a picture. Then I'd be concerned about their eye. Or a text message. Then I hope their eyes would have seen it. But he's talking about praying. And he wants not only the ear of God, but the eye of God to be open to his prayer. What does that mean? And why would you be concerned about the eye of God? Psalms chapter 34, verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. What Nehemiah is doing here, he's saying, I am asking, Lord, as I open up this prayer, coming to you as God, recognizing you as Lord, about to confess my sin, I want full disclosure. Nothing held back. Every room of my heart is open. I was hearing a story one time about a lady that, you know, what did you do if the last minute you hear that guests are coming over, but there's a bunch of dishes in the sink? And you can't get them into the dishwasher, what do you do? Throw them in the oven. Anybody want to confess? Have anybody ever done that? And you're going, get them out of sight, put them in the oven, I've got to deal with it later. What Nehemiah is saying, Lord, I'm going to open up the oven door. I'm not going to conceal anything. I'm not going to hide anything from you. I want your ear to hear me, and I want your eye to see. Because that's a big request. Because you're not going to fool God. Jonah recognized that when he tried to run away, and he was sitting there in that big fish. And he said, Lord, if I ascend into heaven, guess what? You're there. And if I make my bed in hell, guess what? You're there. You're everywhere. I can't run. I can't hide. Do you pray when you want to come to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to open up the oven door and I'm not going to hide anything. Nothing held back. Full disclosure. Daniel prayed in a very similar fashion in Daniel chapter 9. Beginning at verse 17, so now our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you. Get this. This is what I want you to see about this verse. I don't have that up there. Presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. The burden and the weight is, O God, would you hear me, the sinner? Psalm 130 and verse 2 says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now, you say, well, Pastor Dave, this is the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? All right. I'll grant you that. Hebrews chapter 4. There is a promise for us. We still want to have the same attitude of coming to the Lord, recognizing who He is. But in understanding this truth, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from His sight. Before that, he says, he's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword in verse 12. And there is no, verse 13, no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the what? Eyes of Him. With whom we have to do, or with whom we have to literally give a word to, who we have to give account to. Therefore, and you're just, when you read that, you go, oh, wow. But you got to keep reading. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of what? Let us draw near to the throne with the iron hammer that says, I'm going to squish you like a bug. How dare you defy me? The throne of grace. Can you wrap your head around that for a moment this morning? Let us hold fast to our confession. Do it. We don't take part often enough with what we have through God in Christ by confession before the throne of grace. Because you know what we're afraid of? We're afraid of if we confess, we go underneath the chair and we're ready with the lightning bolt. We're waiting. If I confess, I'm going to be in big trouble. So I'm not going there. Forget it. Because when you confess, you know judgment's coming. There is therefore now no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ. God wants you to come boldly before His throne because of the blood of Christ, not because of any merit on your own. And He wants you to confess because He desires, get this, desires fellowship with you. But if you want to keep things in the oven in your life and you want to hide it, go ahead, but you will lose out. Well, don't go ahead. That was not really what you're supposed to do. Acknowledge your sin. Well, what is that? If I'm desiring the attentiveness of God and the acknowledgement of my sin, I have to agree with God. If God says it's sin, then guess what I need to call it? It's just a little white lie. It's tiny. Everybody does it. I'm not as bad as the guy down the street. Confessing. It means to agree with God. And Nehemiah, when he comes before Him, he doesn't hold anything back when he says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you now, day and night. On behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins, agreeing with you what you say." If it's sin, it's sin, and I'm agreeing with you, God. "The sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned." Nehemiah is acknowledging the connection to the past when he said, "This is the reason for the condition of our land because of how we have acted as a nation." Verse 7, "We've acted very corruptly." We have acted very corruptly in the New American Standard, or in your NIV, we have acted very wickedly. That doesn't sound like, "Dear Lord, help me to have a nice day today. Please forgive me of my sins. See ya." It doesn't, does it? To say we have acted very wickedly or acted corruptly. Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledged my sin to you. In my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That didn't make the PowerPoint. Would you take your Bible and turn there for a moment to the book of 1 John? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What this means is, it's not saying if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we sin every once in a while. No, what this is talking about is if we say we have fellowship with Him, but my life is a practice of something that's totally contrary to the Word of God. If I had to look at my life, there would be nothing that would point anyone to Christ. But yet, on the other hand, I'm saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I have fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge them and say the same thing God says about them, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. There are too many Christians today that come to church every Sunday that play church and have a low view of sin, meaning a tolerance for, yeah, I did this, and it's the way it is. I'm only human, and nobody's perfect. Jesus was nailed to a cross because of it. A crown of thorns was placed on His head because of it. His back was ripped open because of it. And He did nothing wrong. And you want to go, yeah, well, these were God's people that, get this, please, what was their evil? Their evil was, we're going to be like the world and adopt their philosophy. And we're going to worship like they will. And when we do, we're going to have fun. I'm adding that because I didn't quite say that. But you know what? That seems like more fun than the Christian thing. Why do I need to follow God and do His will? You are turning from the fountain of the living water, and you are building for yourself things which do not satisfy. There are Christians which name Christ, but to turn to the pleasure of other things than God, and it may not be Baal, but it's the same thing. But get this, my little children, I am writing these things to you, 1 John chapter 2, so that you may not sin. I don't want you to sin, but you know what? If we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you're going before the throne of grace. I've sinned. I've loved some things more than you. I've let the pride get the best of me. I've said some things that I shouldn't have said. Lord, I haven't mirrored Christ this week like I should have. God says, payment is death. Jesus says, paid for. Can't go there. I'm the advocate. God says, no condemnation. I can justly forgive you because it's paid for. It's clean. But you've got to confess. You need cleansing in your heart and life. There is the confession of salvation that occurs one time. Justification. I confess and I come to Him and I recognize that I'm a sinner. Our salvation does not just happen by osmosis. Or, maybe that's not the right term. Well, it doesn't just go, flump! What happened to me? No, there is a conscience will. Repentance, the Bible says. Believe, the Bible says. Receive, the Bible says. You must be born again, the Bible says. But there are too many Christians, get this, that have a faith in their faith rather than a faith in Christ, and you are unregenerate. There are Christians that need to repent of their righteousness. And those are serious things because you know the salvation message. You could repeat it backwards and forwards. But it's never reached here. It's never reached here. Never reached the heart. Never got there. And some are building idols to satisfy, and it's not God. So, what do you need to do? If you're going to have a walk with God that is successful spiritually, you need to acknowledge and ascribe worth to God for who He is. Recognize His person. Number two, acknowledge sin with God by desiring His attentiveness to come in every room of your life to agree with God for what it is. Sin. And then third, to get on God's side in His program. Look, if you would, please, to the principle that's found in this prayer. You might think, when you first read this prayer, that it sounds like, in order for there to be true godly living, it's something that we do. Well, yes and no. So bear with me just a minute. Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear my prayer. We've acted very corruptly. Verse 7. And then he begins to list them. You haven't kept the commandments. Or we haven't kept the commandments. Well, that's true. They haven't done that. They haven't kept the statutes, 2. And they haven't kept the ordinances, 3, which were commanded your servant Moses. Now that'll still fly today. What are the commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Honor your father and your mother. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You shouldn't bear false witness. Don't lie. Those things are still standing. But guess what? They will not produce righteousness. All they are will indicate to you that you are what? Sinner. And it is your schoolmaster to teach you, to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, necessary. Necessary, yes. But what is at the heart? And we'll conclude with this, but I want you to see this before I get on this. You get to the end, what does he say? O Lord, verse 11, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. On the one hand, even though you come to Christ, some of you think, I can come to Christ and the doing doesn't matter. There's the other side that says, I've come to Christ, but then I have to prove my holiness in the doing. And it's everything I do. Some of you have grown up in churches that emphasize the external. If you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you don't do this, then you're holy. And just keep that list. And you're good. The other side of the coin that says, it's not in the keeping of the list, it's in the heart. What does that mean? We can lie? No. And this is what Paul was talking about in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, you would think that in listening to this message, at first you go, but wait a minute, if confession is that easy, if I just ask Christ to come into my heart and life to save me, if I recognize that I'm sin, if I repent, if indeed I'm truly come to Christ and I'm born again, and I can go before Him and get forgiveness, party hardy, and then just go and get what? Forgiveness. Jesus paid for it. Paul said, are you nuts? You've got to be kidding me. Don't you recognize who you are? You, if you have come to Christ, you're going to want to act like Christ. What shall we say then? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin live in it? When you come to Christ and you recognize what you have in Him, you can't help but take pleasure in Him. When He becomes the focus of your intention, and He is your pleasure, and He is your delight, you're going, why would I even want to put the dishes in the oven? I don't even want to go there. That's a greater satisfaction. Now, if we would take for a moment and remove from this illustration the excitement that there might be in the fact that this is an antique in the illustration, a Model T, and we might, because it's rare, go out there and go, ooh, ah, ooh, cool. But what if it was just part of the current marketplace, and if you wanted to, you could, and it's being manufactured, go buy a Model T and use it all the time, when you could have nice seats, closed windows, air conditioning, a little GPS to tell you turn right and turn left, all kinds of fancy gadgets, and you want to go to the Model T? When you're living in sin and seeking pleasure in things other than Christ, it's like going, I got a Model T. When you can go, dude, God's given you a Mercedes. What are you doing? You get the picture? The world says, listen, sin is fun. Hello? I mean, that's not the world saying that. I mean, that's just, sin is fun. I was talking to one guy, why did you do drugs? It was fun. I mean, it's not fun to me, but I mean, some of the people, they're doing the stuff because the world says it's fun. Sin is fun. How many of you remember, do you remember that old, is it Nelt? I can't even say it. That brown soap, Nelt, that, yeah, that, Phelps Naphtha, thank you. And I remember one time I said something I shouldn't have. And Mom said, you need a clean mouth. And it wasn't about Orbit. gum. She said, borrow soap, insert, wash, wash, wash. Did I go, ooh, that's fun? No. No. But if sin, the point is, if sin wasn't pleasurable, nobody would be doing sin. The point is, there is a higher pleasure for the believer, and it's Christ. And some of you are pursuing other gods that you are taking pleasure in, and you have left the fountains of living water, and you have built for yourself a pool or a cup, sometimes a monstrous thing by which you are trying to feel satisfaction in your life, and you will not succeed. Nehemiah said, we haven't kept your commandments. We haven't kept those things that you've asked us to do. I want to get in line with you. The authority comes from God and from Scripture. He begins to quote Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 35 in his prayer. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30 verses 2 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. He's saying everything that Scripture says. And what he's doing is, I'm acknowledging my sin. The pattern and the principle is, I'm coming to you and agreeing to you with what I have done. And now I'm going to line my life up with the principles in the Word of God, because that's the authority by which I stand upon. And he said, your word says, and he quotes these passages of Scripture. He must have learned this somewhere while he was in the Persian Empire, you think? And so he starts quoting. Well, remember the word. Does God need to be told, oh yeah, I forgot that one? And this is just him talking with the Lord and he's saying, got to be on the same page. I'm going to be on the same page with you. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And that's what happened. But Lord, remember, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, and though these of you who have been scattered were in the remotest part of the heavens, Lord, you promised that you would gather your people to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. That's all Scripture from other places and quotes. And they're your people. You align yourself with Scripture and the authority of God. John 17, 17, Christ prayed before he's left, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Keep them separate. Keep them dedicated to me through the word of God, through the authority. Christ said before he said this, I have given them your word. And then acclamation to God when he said, these are your people. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20, Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy 4:20 says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. Are you God's people? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in the respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe him, glorify God in the day of visitation. Bottom line, glorify God. You're his people. You are the people of God, 1 Peter chapter 2. And then once again, as he makes his final appeal, what do? If I want to walk with God and have spiritual success, I ascribe worth to God when I pray. I recognize who I'm praying for. I acknowledge my sin. I call a spade a spade. If it's black, it's black. If it's white, it's white. Acknowledging my sin to God, I'm going to agree with God with what he says about it. And I'm going to align my life up with the principles and the Word of God. What's he trying to do? He wants to see the walls rebuilt. I haven't heard that yet. In fact, I don't think we see the words, please help me rebuild the walls. That's not even found in the prayer. But he gets to the end where he makes his final appeal to God and he repeats what he did earlier. And he said, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants. This was the crux of the turning. Pleasure for God, pleasure in God. I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. So, Lord, you know what it's about? Bringing glory to God. Everything. Go through trial, I'm going to bring glory to God. Anything in your life, it's about God and bringing glory to Him. It's about Him. We delight to revere your name. So you know what? Lord, would you just make me successful today? And grant him, he's speaking about himself, I need compassion before the King. I need mercy when I go before him. Why? Do you remember the story? Previous public policy was you don't build the walls. If you do, Jerusalem will be a thorn in your flesh. And you will give them the power to be a thorn in the flesh. So don't build the walls, King. That's our policy. And he said, I agree. It's in Ezra. Nehemiah is about to go before the king, and he knows he wants the walls rebuilt, and it's God's people, but he needs the heart of the king. And there's only one person that can change that heart, and it's God. Grant me compassion before this man. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. Believer, have you been taken a take it or leave it attitude with your prayer life? Or have you been approaching God like he's OnStar? Oh, I'm in the wreck. God, hear me now. Or are you walking with him, delighting in him, taking pleasure in him, delighting to revere his name? Do you ascribe worth to God? Do you acknowledge sin to God? Are you lined up with God and his word and what it says? And when you make the appeal, it's not glory for yourself. It's glory for him. And it doesn't matter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. It's his name. I think God can worry about his reputation and can handle it pretty well. Thank you very much. So are you concerned about him or you? Young person, are you going to try to live a life about you or about him? Are you going to line yourself up with what his word says? You're carving out a path, young person, on the decisions and the choices that you make right now that will affect your future years. You better live right. Not out of, better do it, I'm going to get you. But I'm saying to you, that is the path of the most delight and joy. When you go through the trial, he is the only thing that will sustain you. And you can have the grace and joy in spite of pain. Will there be pain in this life? Oh, yes. Will your heart hurt to the ascribable depths? Yes. But there is a delight. And there is a deep, satisfying pleasure. If you don't know it, you know what it's like? It's like trying to explain red to a blind person. If you don't know Christ, or even if you think that you know Christ, this whole sermon is like trying to describe red to a blind person and to say, come and taste the pleasure of God. I'm telling you, it's the only thing that will sustain you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know how the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, but I trust that he has this morning. I'm not concerned that you would like you to make a decision today. But more importantly, you have work to do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. And should he tarry, coming back Sunday. How are you going to live every day? Would you respond to the message as God would have you respond in your heart?
take the time to do it. If you're here this morning and you need to come to Christ, God has worked in your heart where you recognize that He is drawing you to Himself because you know that you've been a sinner, you are a sinner, and that without Christ you are hopelessly lost in eternity, away from the presence of God and an eternal fire should you not come. I urge you to come to Christ and trust Him. In your own words, confess and believe and trust in what Christ has done for you. Believer, do you need to open up that oven door and let Him in so there can be some cleaning? Don't cower under the seat. Come and confess. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I hate it when my pride gets in the way. When I follow my flesh instead of the Spirit. Would you help us all to take pleasure in who you are? To delight in the glory of God above all else. For we pray in Thy name. Amen.